At the end of the day, shouldn't that be our prayer at the beginning of every day, in the middle of every day? Glorify your name through me. As we look at God's word this morning, I'd encourage you to turn to the Gospel of Luke and Luke chapter 4. There's also a blessing when we do a part one, part two, because if I don't get everything covered this morning, we can cover it this evening. He said we want to look at Christ's divine authority and how he reveals it, in a very small way, and then he continues and it broadens until all people around are saying there is something far different about this man. He is not just a scribe. He is not just a prophet. There is something different. And as people come to put their faith in him, they come to find that he is the true Messiah, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This morning, what we'd like to do is look at Luke chapter 4, and we're going to read verse 31 down through verse 37. And the big idea this morning is this, and it'll be the same for this evening. Jesus Christ has divine authority over all creation. Now, I hope we believe that, but as we said when we were talking about the ladies' Bible study, do we know that? It's one thing to believe that Jesus Christ has all authority, but do we know that reality in our own lives? Is he the authority? Is he king in our life? And I pray that if he's not, God will use his spirit in our hearts to convict us of areas in our life where he needs to be our number one authority. Let's look at God's word in Luke chapter 4, starting in verse 31. And he, Jesus, went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. And in the synagogue there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon. And he cried out with a loud voice, "Ha! What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. And they were all amazed and said to one another, "What is this word? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." And reports about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. Let's ask for God's blessing on this powerful passage of Scripture to our hearts this morning. Our Heavenly Father, as we come to a very powerful passage of your word this morning, I pray that our hearts would not just be excited temporarily with your glory, but I pray that you would use your spirit and your truth this morning to cause us to have an awe and an ongoing captivation and worship of you for your great power and your great authority and your great glory. I pray that this morning, Lord, the words of my heart would be right. They would be accurate to your word. And I pray that the meditations of my heart and all of our hearts this morning would be praiseworthy to you. God, we pray this prayer every week, and I pray that it would not become a routine, but it would truly be a desire of our hearts to not just delight in you and your word, but that our application of your word to our hearts would be right. So God, we pray that your spirit will open our eyes to the beauty of your truth, that we will learn your word, we will apply it correctly, and we give you the praise and the glory for everything you will do in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we think of authority and power, I don't know if you have been up in the news, or do any of you know what a Bitcoin is? We hear that word going around. I didn't really know what they were until I saw an article in the news recently, and apparently it's a way of having cryptocurrency, a way to invest your money and do it on the internet, and do it in a way that has a lot of pros, but also, if you're not careful, can have a lot of cons if you're not careful. Apparently, there is a man who passed away at the young age of 30, unexpectedly, a Canadian man by the name of Gerald Cotton. He was over in India on a trip to, it seemed, open up an orphanage, and unfortunately, he passed away unexpectedly. The unique thing about Gerald Cotton was that he was the founder of a crypto exchange in Canada. And it wasn't just any small amount of money that he was in charge of. There was actually, at the time of his death, there was $190 million. And now, as they've looked more into the details, now they believe it's around $250 million, a quarter of a billion dollars, that he, as the owner, was in charge of his people, would send their money online. He alone was the only one who had the authority and the password to trade their money online. He didn't have anyone set up for a backup. Not even his girlfriend knew his password. They were incredibly encrypted, and even till today, that money is frozen, $250 million. And it's becoming a problem for a lot of people around the world because they need their money, and they can't get in because his passwords were so encrypted and so detailed, even hackers today, with all the technology we have, cannot hack in to that account. Now, I don't know if any of you have bitcoins, okay, or you're involved with that. Probably not, or we probably would have heard about it as a prayer request. But there's a problem. And the problem finds its head in that he was the sole authority. Only he had the right and the ability to unfreeze money as people asked him. And he didn't have any backup. Now that's a small illustration of some ways we see authority in our world today, where one person might have the authority to allow things to happen. We have seen world leaders come and go throughout history. And they have had at times great, albeit temporary, but they have had great authority, great power in this world as they have been able to command kingdoms or to command countries. And yet we all, I believe, hopefully realize today that no earthly power, no financial power, no even supernatural power will ever come close to comparing with the divine authority of our great God, whom we've read of this morning, whom we've sung praise to. In our passage this morning, we see how Jesus Christ begins to reveal his divine authority in ways in which he had not revealed it up to this moment in time. Now, to quickly establish the context of where we are, we started in verse 31. If you remember at the end of our section last week, in verse 29 through 30, Jesus was almost killed, or the people in Nazareth attempted to kill Jesus because he had the boldness to say that not only was he fulfilling in their presence the messianic prophecies concerning the Messiah, which they initially were happy to hear, but also that he was the Messiah of the world. And because of their pride and their prejudice, they did not want to hear that. And so, in their hatred, even on a Sabbath day, they broke all kinds of laws and they tried to take Jesus and throw him down over a cliff. A pastor that I've been able to come in contact with over the years, he's over in Israel right now, and it was neat how the timing, he, on his Facebook page, put a picture up as he was in Nazareth, and took a picture of a synagogue that had been restored in Nazareth, and it showed perhaps even the very place where Jesus could have said and preached this message, and it also showed around the area there lots of cliffs. And as Jesus was rushed by the people, it says in verse 29, they rose and drove him out of the town, brought him to the edge of the hill which their town was built to throw him over, and yet Jesus performs an amazing miracle, and he just passes right through the midst of them untouched. We don't know how that happened. Did he go invisible? Did they just not be able to see him? But he says, you know, enough's enough. Divine authority is revealed in a very unique way. And the next thing they know, he is in Capernaum teaching. Well, it says he goes down in verse 31 to Capernaum. And the first thing we want to see this morning is that Jesus Christ, he revealed his divine authority over the instruction and the application of God's word. We see, first of all, that Jesus Christ was not deterred by the murderous opposition to his teaching. In fact, it was very ironic because when he opened up his mouth to preach, and earlier in chapter 4, verse 19, he says that he was declaring the day of the Lord's favor, the day of God's great kindness and his great favor to his people. God was sending him as the Messiah to declare the day of God's grace. And yet he was not shown any favor, was he, by his home people. They attempted to kill him, but it didn't deter him. He would not be deterred from his mission. He continued teaching. And here, when he says he goes down to Capernaum, that is a topographical, because Nazareth is up on a hill. Remember, they had the cliffs that they were trying to throw him off. He went down topographically, even though geographically he was heading north, northeast, over to a town called Capernaum. This was a wealthy or a well-to-do fishing town. It was right on the northern edge of the Sea of Galilee, and he would meet some very important people there in Capernaum, as we'll see later even this evening. But we see that he was not deterred. He continued on, and he had been with these people in Capernaum before. If you go back to verse 14, it says, "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. A report went about him throughout all the town, all the regions surrounding Galilee. He taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all." If you come down to verse 23, it says, "What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown." So it seems that Jesus had been here before. He came to Nazareth. Now he's going back. And this was a town that he would come to frequently, a city he would come to frequently in his earthly ministry. We see that he was teaching them, verse 31, on the Sabbath. And they were astonished, verse 32, not just at who he was, but they're astonished here at his teaching. It seems at this point they do not see him as the Messiah. They just see him as a powerful teacher and one who taught with great authority. Turn, if you would, hold your hand here in Luke, and please turn to Mark chapter 1. If you remember, when we started the Gospel of Luke, we said that this was a synoptic gospel, which means that it has parallel stories from many times in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And though the order of these stories may be a little different, many times some of the same accounts are recorded. Well, we see in Mark's account in chapter 1, we see the same scenario related in verse 21, but there's one thing that the people here are amazed at that Luke does not include. If you look at verse 21 of Mark chapter 1, it says, "They went to Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue, was teaching, and they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes." Jesus was teaching them like no other teacher they had ever had. Now, many times what would happen on the Sabbath is one of the city town leaders, one of the scribes, one of the Pharisees or Sadducees, they would stand up and they would, one of the rabbis, and they would preach. They would share the truth of God's word. And yet many times, history even shows us that at this time in Christ or in Israel's history, many of these scribes based their what they were to say on what another scribe had said. And so many times they would say, "Well, according to Rabbi so-and-so, he looks at this passage and he thinks this is the way that we should go forward." And then the next rabbi would come, "And according to Rabbi second so-and-so, they really believe that this is how we should go this passage." When Jesus preached, as one commentator said, there were very few quotations. If there was any quotation, it was him quoting scripture. When Jesus preached, he said, as we see in others, "This is what the word of God says. But I say unto you." He would apply this word very powerfully. And in fact, as people were listening, it would almost seem like, wow, it sure sounds like he's even saying that he is the authority to tell us what God means. It almost seems as if he's putting himself on the level with God. And of course he was, wasn't he? He's the Son of God. But no one would even dare to teach or preach the way that Jesus had, because no one, and we dare not ever put ourselves on the level of God. But Jesus was doing that in the way that he taught. There was a level of authority. And notice it says, verse 32, they were astonished at his teaching. For his word, and that's very important, his word that he said possessed authority. So as Jesus is preaching, his word was not like the others. And we remember, whenever we see divine speech, this is how all of what we know as creation began. If you remember in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And what did God say? "Let there be light." And what happened? There was light. When God speaks, creation happens. When God speaks, creation obeys. When God speaks, power happens. And this is going to become very clear in what happened next. Now we need to imagine the scene here. This is the Sabbath. They're in the synagogue. Some have looked at Nazareth, and as they look at the synagogue there, possibly there could have been a couple hundred people that could have fit in that synagogue. Sometimes we think the synagogue is like a small little hole in the wall where only like 10 or 12 people, but there could have been one, maybe 200 people or more in this synagogue. And as they're all sitting and their eyes are just fixated on his teaching, he has their attention. And the reason he has their attention is because he's teaching them with authority and saying, "Thus says the Lord, and this is how you should live." All of a sudden, this sickening, probably screeching, demonic voice cries out. What is Jesus doing? He is going across Satan's war zone. He is entering into satanic territory. Satan has had a stronghold. We see this still happening today on mission fields. We see it at times today in our own country. When the word of God is going forward, Satan does not like it. And Satan allows one of his operatives, one of his demons, to be at this setting and to speak and to possess an individual. The people here are sitting and listening to Jesus, and out of nowhere comes this screeching sound. In verse 34, it says, well, actually verse 33, in the synagogue, there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon. More than likely, he was quiet this whole time. And it could even be that people didn't even realize that he was possessed with a demon, or maybe they knew. If they knew, they probably would not have asked him to be with them, but we don't know all the details. But he's there, and this demon has possessed him, and the demon cries out with a loud voice, "Ha, what have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And before the demon can say one more word, Jesus basically in the Greek says, "Shut up. It's enough." It's the word, "be muzzled." It's actually the same word that Jesus says when the storm was raging. Remember, Jesus is asleep in the boat and the storm comes and Jesus says, "Peace, be still." He speaks and the storm obeys. Here it's the same word, "be muzzled." It's a passive verb, by the way, too. It's not just be quiet in your own accord, be silenced. "I will silence you now." And then he says, "Get out." That's a paraphrase of the Greek. He says, "Get out of him. Come out of him." There's a couple things we want to look at here. And obviously, we see what happens when he does say that. Very quickly, before we jump into some discussion on this, it says, when the demon had thrown him down, this man in the midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. Luke, as the physician, is very careful to say, this demon obeyed right away. And he did not harm this person. Though the person, individual, was carried forward and maybe thrown on the ground, he was not harmed. This demon obeyed right away. He had no choice but to obey the Holy One of God. A couple things going on here. Mark's account says immediately in their synagogue there was a man with an unclean spirit. The picture here is of this man. He may have been there. Doesn't seem that he rushed in. It seems he was already there. But out of nowhere, boom, here comes this demon confronting and opposing Jesus. Now, notice the words. We want to be very careful. Our goal is not to give glory to this demon at all or focus on him, but we want to look at his words as he confronted Christ. First of all, we see while this demon spoke truth, it did so in rebellion and resistance to Jesus Christ's authority as God. That first word, "ha," maybe you have a notation, or if you're in the King James, it might say, "leave us alone." That word in the Greek can be translated two different ways. It is a word that could be used as an exclamation, just as "ha," or "surprise." If it's in the imperative, in the command, it can mean "leave us alone." So that's why some translations do it a certain way. Some words, the interpreters have to make a certain call. But this is, it could be a surprise, but it's more than likely an opposition and a one of disrespect, though there could have been, as one commentator said, indignant surprise. Notice the questions that the demon asks. "What have you to do with us?" Another way of saying it is, "What are you doing here?" Now, if this demon was asking this of Christ in fear, we see the demons fearing and trembling before the Son of God in other cases. We will come eventually to a case where there is a man who has a legion of demons in him, and when Christ comes, the demons are terrified. And they say, "The Son of God is here. Have you come to throw us into the abyss? Hell." He said, it's not time for that yet. Because they know it's coming. There is a fear that the demonic angelic fallen angel host has of Jesus Christ, and they should be afraid. It could be that he was saying, "What are you doing here? Why are you here?" More than likely, it was still, though, an obstinate, "Who do you think you are? Jesus of Nazareth. We know who you are." The next one is, question is, "Have you come to destroy us?" There could have been a fear here. Is he going to destroy us? It doesn't seem the right timetable. Do you realize, as we think of eschatology, end time events, you realize that Satan knows eschatology far better than we do? He knows his time and his demise is coming. And he's doing everything he can in the meantime. It's interesting here, though, that the statement this fallen angel, this demon says, he's verse 34, he says, "I know who you are, the Holy One of God." It's not as clear in this translation. Actually, King James says, "I know thee who thou art." There's an emphatic "you." Literally in the Greek, it says, "I know you who you are." Emphasis on who Jesus is. You are the Holy One of God. Now, some have wondered, well, why did Jesus tell him to be quiet? I think there's a number of reasons. One, Jesus Christ will not be spoken to by any demon. He will not be disrespected by any demon. The Son of God, God himself, will not be disrespected. But I believe here that Jesus Christ, when he commanded this demon to be silent and depart, we see that the demon obeyed. It says that Jesus rebukes him. Jesus will not let any demonic force, even in the smallest way, advance his glory. "I will tell the people who I am. You will not. In fact, you will leave." Now, demonic possession was not something new in Jesus' day. In fact, it had been going on probably all the way since the fall. And yet, the way Jesus did it, look what the folks are amazed. We see the demon immediately obeys. Before we look at their response, I just want to mention one thing. The power that this demon had over this individual, the power that really any demon and all demons have, it is far superior to those of any human. Except, of course, the God-man, Jesus Christ. We dare not talk about this flippantly, because this really does happen. I would not be surprised today if there is demon possession in Middletown. I would not be surprised when you see people who go crazy and do terrible things to their families or do terrible things to others, that there is some sort of demonic activity. It saddens us, and yet we do not walk around in fear, because greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. This also means that we don't go off half-cocked, as the expression goes, with our Bible, waving it in the force of Satan, says, "Come on, we've got you under power." No, we say, "Look to the Lord." There's a time when seven sons of Sceva tried to do just that. There's a popular thing these days called exorcisms, and people like to get, you know, into that. And I would say that's not a part that any Christian ought to be pursuing, other than unless God brings that to your doorstep. But we see that seven sons of Sceva tried to do what Christ is doing and what Paul was doing, and they got taken to task by a demon who totally embarrassed them and hurt them. Here we see that Jesus' power is far superior. His authority, remember, he is authority over all creation, and especially his word, but also the demonic realm. Notice what the people say after this demon has gone, and now there's silence. Can you imagine the silence that was in that synagogue? You think Jesus didn't have, you think someone might have been sleeping a little bit, you know, probably that happened in Jesus' sermons, but you imagine someone was kind of dozing, and all of a sudden this happens? Let me tell you something, everybody was awake. Everybody was watching, and this demonic angel is speaking, and then it's gone. And there's this man who no longer is possessed by a demon. And he looks normal. And he looks like one of them again. And notice what they're astonished. They're not so much astonished with what happened than the way in which Jesus did it. Look at verse 36. "And they were all amazed and said to one another, 'What is this word? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out.'" And that day, as I said, demon possession happened. And there were many Jewish people and leaders who would try to do certain things, and there were weird things they would do. Sometimes it would be hours and hours and hours messing around with someone trying to get a demon out. They even sometimes, if you believe it or not, you know how sometimes the charismatic movement has fakes? And sometimes they make it look like someone's healed and they're really not. They even had situations where there would be a scribe or someone who was trying to show that he had great power over the demonic force. And they would have a bowl of water here. And when that demon came out, they would somehow make a plop happen in the water to make it look like the demon came out. There were lots of things going on in that day. Jesus didn't mess with any of that. He said, "Get out." And the demon left instantly. And this is what was remarkable to the people. Wow, not only is the word he says, as he looks at God's word, he says it with authority, but he even commands the demons and they obey instantly with his word. He just says, "Get out." I love that hymn that Martin Luther wrote, "A mighty fortress is our God." Remember how it says, the devil, there's a verse that speaks about how terrible the devil is and all his, how he rages and all this. And yet at the very end, it says, "One little word shall fell him." 2 Thessalonians tells us that Jesus one day at the end, when it looks like the devil's winning and it looks like the devil's taking over the world and all the forces of the devil are against God's nation Israel, Jesus will but whisper a word and they'll be gone. This is the authority and power of your Savior, Jesus Christ. This is the power of the Savior who saved you from the power of sin and death. This is a Savior that is worthy of all worship and glory and praise because He is the God of all creation and He loves you. And if you ever think, if you ever doubt, if Satan ever tempts you to doubt that God is not all-powerful in your life, run to God's Word and says, "My God is the true God of all authority and power." He is the God who casts out demons with just a word. He doesn't even have to do a whole litany of expressions like they would do, try to follow this 10-step plan to get out a demon. He just says, "Be gone." Oh, and be quiet, by the way, too. You're not welcome here. Does this mean that we have that same power that we go around? No, but it means that greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. And we can go with boldness into this dark world and share the light of Christ boldly. We can say, "Jesus Christ died for the sins of the whole world, and you must repent and be saved." We can say it with confidence because Christ is the divine authority over all creation. If you look back in chapter 4, verse 18, Jesus is fulfilling what he just said he was going to do. Look at chapter 4, verse 18. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives." Could it be here we see him liberating a man who was captive to the demon possession? He liberates this one. He's recovering the sight to the blind. And look at verse 18 at the end. "To set at liberty those who are oppressed." There are different forms of oppression here. Jesus Christ is putting it right, his words to action. "I am liberating those of you who are oppressed." Tonight, if you look at God's word, we'll see that he heals those who are oppressed with various sicknesses and various curses of and effects of sin. We don't want to get ahead of ourselves, though. He's going to heal many. We'll look at that tonight. So what does this mean for us this morning? I mean, we look at this powerful passage, and this isn't the only time that Jesus Christ is going to cast out a demon. It's going to happen many times. And in fact, he even gives his disciples authority to go and do the same through his word, through his power. How do we apply this to our life? Well, first of all, in application, there's three things. Before we look at these three areas of application briefly, I just want to ask us a question. Is Jesus Christ and his word, so we talk about his word here, the power of his word, is Jesus Christ and his word your ultimate authority in life? I feel like we come back to this so often, don't we? I never get tired of it, but it seems like, you know, "Pastor Sam, could you get a little more creative in your messages?" It seems like we always come back to God's word and making God number one, but this is where it is. The people here were amazed that Jesus Christ had the authority to tell them how God wanted them to live. And they were amazed that he had the authority and the power to speak, and the supernatural realm obeyed. And we would have been too. Do we still have that same awe and amazement at Jesus Christ? Have we made him our authority? We submitted to him as our authority in life and according to his word. Three questions. Letter A, number one. Does Jesus Christ's divine authority over all creation, does it drive you to worship or does it drive you to irritation? You might say, well, that wouldn't drive me to irritation. Well, let's take that apart a little bit. Does it irk you or frustrate you or irritate you that Jesus Christ is Lord and you are not? If we're all honest, all of us face that temptation every day. And many times when we yield to whatever it might be, anger, when we yield to sin in whatever form it is because we have been irritated that we are not Lord and that Jesus Christ is. And we have said, I want to go my way. Are we frustrated or irritated that Christ is Lord, or are we filled with awe and with worship at the amazing authority and power that King Jesus, our Savior, possesses? I pray that we would see Christ's authority as a good thing, that he is in control of our lives as a very good thing, and that we would learn daily to submit more and more. So no matter what circumstance comes up, no matter what physical ailment we find, or no matter what financial situation, no matter what difficulty we face, we still submit to the lordship and kingship of Christ and his authority, and we say, I'm going to follow him. I'm going to trust his word. I'm not going to try to do things my own way. A question we all need to ask ourselves as we come to a passage like this is, does Christ's divine authority, does that cause us to worship him, or does it irritate us? I pray that it doesn't. And if you find, even as we were talking this morning, that there are areas in your life where you are irritated that Christ is in control and you are not, first, don't be discouraged, but run to Christ. Run to him and say, Lord, I struggle in this area. Talk to a brother or sister and say, would you help me? Would you bear this burden with me? Because I struggle with trusting God. I struggle with trusting God in my marriage. I struggle with trusting, obeying God with my children, my grandchildren. They're going ways that I don't think is the right way, and I try to do it my own way, and I don't want to go my own way. I want to trust God. Lord, would you pray with me? Help me as I struggle with making Christ authoritative, even in my marriage or my children or my work, whatever it might be. You know, we need one another, don't we? Why do you think God's given us the church? So that we will bear one another's burdens. We will encourage one another. We will be discipling one another and encouraging one another to love God and to love others and to grow in grace so that we can do that together. So if you find yourself struggling and making Christ authoritative, know that you're not alone. That's all of us. All of us at different levels daily are confronted with a temptation to make ourselves God and Christ not. But don't yield to that temptation. Run to Christ. Run to his word. Run to his church. Lastly, I would say go to God first, but also share with others if you have a struggle that we can pray for one another and encourage one another. Secondly, very quickly, another question and application is, as we look at this passage of Scripture, letter B, are you pursuing, am I pursuing, are we pursuing daily submission to Jesus Christ's divine authority in our decisions? This is where the rubber meets the road, right? It's one thing to say in our head and in our mind, yes, Jesus Christ is number one in all things. And I know God, remember? We talked about knowing God versus knowing who he is. I know God. Okay, how do you show that Jesus Christ is Lord and King and authority in your decisions? The irony in the story is that we see, and throughout pretty much all of Luke, except for a few occasions where his disciples get it, Jesus' disciples finally get it, or people submit themselves before God. But many times, and it's very ironic as we go through all the gospel accounts, the demons always obey God. They have no choice. They always submit to him, whether they have to. And yet we see people over and over not submitting to Christ. The demons get it. They're not saved. They can't be saved. But those who could be saved many times reject. May we not be like that. May we pursue Christ even in our daily decisions. And let her see, I would ask, in what specific ways? We've asked about the big one. Is you going to make Christ number one, or does that irritate you? We've tried to make it more realistic. So what decisions in your life, is it clear that Jesus Christ is your authority in life? But then thirdly, let's take it even more specific. In what specific ways does God want you to think and live differently in light of his Son's divine authority? As I look at my own heart, there are a number of things that come to mind in my own life. Areas where I need to let Christ rule. When I get angry or frustrated, I need to not respond. I need to stop and say, God, would you be number one in this moment? When I get a text, aren't texts great? Sometimes they're not. Because you know the bad thing is with a text or an email, you can do a quick reply and write something that you did not intend to come across that way, and you hit that send button, and it's too late. You know, sometimes the Lord's been showing me that before I respond to a text or an email, I need to take some time and just pause to make sure that Christ is number one and that my response is not one in anger or frustration, but is thought through well and makes it clear that Christ is going to get the glory in the situation. I don't know what specific ways God wants you to think and live differently, but I can say under the authority of God's word, I believe that God's word shows us that all of us struggle with making God number one. I believe all of us have specific ways that we need to think differently about Christ, and we need to live differently in light of those right thoughts about Christ. Maybe this morning, the big decision for you, specific way, is salvation. I would not be so naive to think that there could be people who have been part of Open Door Bible Church for many years, but never have truly come to know God as their Savior. I'm not trying to make you doubt your salvation. I would never do that. But I just want to, this is the reality. If statistics are anything, and I know statistics sometimes are skewed, but statistically, and even in Scripture, John says there were some who were part of us, then they left and showed that they never truly were part of us. They looked the part, they dressed the part, they spoke the part, they even seemed to walk the part, but at the end of the day, they didn't know Jesus. The worst thing that could ever happen is for someone to be under the preaching of God's word and under the message of his grace and to just never fully believe and receive it. So maybe in one way, God could be working in your heart is to accept him as your Savior, to submit to him as your Savior, to realize you need his forgiveness and stop being at war with God. One of the most tiring things, I think as you think of the demonic realm, do you think at some point they would just get tired? Fighting a battle that they will never, ever win? They don't. It shows how debased and how evil they are. But there are people sitting in churches who are at war with God, and at some point you just want to say, aren't you tired? Aren't you tired of being at war with God? You're not going to win. He's so much better to just submit to him. Let him be king and come to Christ. But I believe the majority of us here would say that we are saved. We know Christ is our Savior. So what specific way could it, in your area of your sanctification, in your area of becoming more and more like Christ, what areas do we need to live and think differently and live differently? Is Jesus Christ and his desires your number one priority? You say, yes, it is. Okay, does your family know that? Does my family know? And how do they know? How does your family know? How does your spouse know? How does your children know? How do your grandchildren know? How do your neighbors know? How do your coworkers know? How does the community know that the people at Open Door Bible Church make Jesus Christ number one in our thoughts and lives and actions? How do they know? Do our daily decisions, do our schedules, do they reflect that we live differently because Jesus Christ has divine authority over all creation? You see, it gets very practical when we think about it. It gets very practical. And at times it gets very convicting. But remember that there is great hope and great encouragement. Because when we do live for Christ, we are like that city set on a hill that cannot be hid. And as dark as this world gets, and as far further away from Christ this world goes, those of us who have the light of Christ shine brighter as we live for the glory of God, as we make Christ number one in our lives and decisions. So don't leave this message discouraged. Leave this morning encouraged, knowing that greater is he that is in you that is in the world. And he is going to work through us for his glory when we submit to him. So let us go through today. Let us go through this week. Maybe if we need to renew again our commitment to God to make Christ number one so that we can go into this world saying, He, Jesus Christ, is Lord of all. And I want you to know Him. And I want to live in a way that shows that He is the Lord of my life. Remember Jesus' final words in Matthew's gospel? All authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Does he end it there? No, he says, so go and make disciples. Go, therefore, into all the world. Make disciples, teaching them and baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son of the Holy Spirit. And lo, or remember, I'm with you always, even till the end of the age. Jesus Christ hasn't left his church. Though physically he's not here, he is alive. He is the head of Open Door Bible Church. So as we go into this world, as we go throughout this day, may we rejoice in his authority. May we let his authority change the way that we live. May we go forward with a joy and a worship and a sense of awe at the glory of our great God. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word from your scripture to us. We thank you, Lord, for this passage of scripture and how we see your glory so clearly revealed. Lord, I pray that you will help us as we try to live our lives in a fallen world for your glory, that we would not be tempted into thinking that we can make Christ any less than number one in our lives. Father, you truly are worthy of all worship. Your Son, Jesus Christ, is worthy of all worship. And I pray that we would truly worship him in our lives, with our thoughts, our actions, our emotions, and most of all, our decisions. May you get the glory as we continue in the service, as we sing. May we truly believe in our hearts and know in our hearts that you are worthy of all worship. We ask in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ.